All right, thank you again, Pastor, and it would be a real delight for us if God would raise up your church to be involved in short-term missions. That is certainly one of our goals in being in Vanuatu, is to provide opportunities for believers to come and to experience the mission field firsthand. And I'm very grateful for pastors like your pastor who recognize that we're in the early days there. We've had lots of requests, and at the moment we're just kind of like, wait, you know, we're drowning ourselves, trying to take in all the new information and make the new relationships, learn a new language. In fact, we got pulled over by the police this morning on our way here, but it was only for a breath test, okay? And after we pulled away, my daughter Tiffany said, wow, isn't it so nice not to have to strain to understand what the person's trying to say to you, even if it was a policeman. And you just know the language, you know the context, you know everything about it. And it's kind of like, you know, no worries, we know what's going on here. But for us, the last 8 months, every day is straining, wondering, questioning. And thankfully, we're getting to a point now where it's much more second nature to us. And I was saying to Tiff even this morning, it's incredible how after only a few months in coming back to Australia, you can already be looking at Australia through the eyes of the country where we're living now, through Vanuatu, and comparing and thinking, oh, reverse culture shock already. But it's a blessing. We love being there, and I could talk to you all day about the wonderful and amazing things the Lord has been doing in Vanuatu already, in just opening our eyes to see His work and the way He has already prepared our family to be ministering there as a family. And I wish they could all be here with you this morning so that you could meet them all, but maybe God willing at another time. But I would like us to go to 2 Timothy this morning, because really it's the Word of God which should define how our ministry is, whether it's in Vanuatu or Australia, wherever we're serving the Lord. It's the Scriptures which tell us about Christ, and He is the one we want to look at this morning. So 2 Timothy chapter 2, our text has been read for us this morning, thank you. And just to give us a bit of background, as Paul is writing, he is in prison. But it's not the imprisonment that some of us would be familiar with at the end of the book of Acts, in Acts 28, where he is merely under house arrest. Now Paul is in the Roman dungeons, probably under the city streets somewhere, in a very difficult and out-of-the-way place. It took Onesimus quite a bit of effort to find where Paul was actually staying, where he was imprisoned. We know that it was very damp and cold because he asked Timothy to bring his cloak to him, his coat. Maybe like the weather here in the Blue Mountains this morning, it was cold but damp and miserable. I'm sure there were no toilet facilities, and it was populated not only by prisoners but rats and other vermin, and it was not a very nice place. Paul was perhaps even bored, wanting the parchments and the books to be brought to him, not just because he was bored, I'm sure, but he wanted to read the Scriptures, probably some of his own writings and some of the writings of others. And he was in a place where there wasn't a whole lot to do. And so Paul is now realizing that this is probably the end of the road for him. He's not very far away from being executed. Some of his earlier, some of the optimism in his earlier writings is now gone. Not that he's lost his faith, or not that he has, or pessimistic in any way, but the reality that he is not going to be taken up by the rapture, but going to be taken home through martyrdom, is really strong on his mind. But again, not in a bad way, not in a negative way. It's causing him to focus on where he's been, on what has really made a difference in his ministry. And it's now giving him the opportunity to share with Timothy, and consequently with us, what really matters in ministry. And Paul says to Timothy, Timothy, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And as you are doing this, commit these things to faithful men. These things he's mentioned in chapter 1 as the pattern of sound words, most likely referring to the gospel. And he's saying, Timothy, if there's one thing that you need to do, and to do it well, you need to be able to take this pattern of sound words and pass it along to faithful men. And this really ought to become the focus of all of our ministries, whether it's in Vanuatu or Australia or in Africa, wherever the Lord has taken us. This is what we want to see happen in our churches. Churches that are taking the gospel, the pattern of sound words, and passing it along to the next generation, to those who are going to be around after us. Not that I'm yet in a place where I feel like I've missed out on the rapture. In fact, I feel like every day it's getting closer and a much more exciting possibility. And some of my friends up in Cairns who have knocked back the gospel for years and years and years, I wrote to them, just one of them just recently. He's unsaved, and we studied the book of Revelation together, and he said, Steve, he's an accountant. He said, Steve, I can't ever see Australia handing over its economic sovereignty to some world government. And so I wrote to him a couple of weeks ago, and I said, Grant, I wish we could sit down and talk. I said, your words have been coming back to me in my mind. And he emailed me back, and he said, yeah. He said, I wish we could sit down and talk too. He said, because things are happening like I never imagined possible they could happen. And so, not that we've given up on this great blessed hope, but this is God's plan for us to set as a purpose as a church. As we are waiting for this blessed hope, we are to be preparing those who are going to take the baton from our hand, who are going to take the torch and run with it until the Lord Jesus Christ comes back again. But in order to do that, we're going to have to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. If I were to ask you to define grace for me this morning, this area of strength, you know, I could run around up here this morning and say, be strong in grace. But what is grace? How would you define it for me this morning? Okay, let's, can we have a bit of feedback here? Are you bold enough to do that? Who could help me? I'm not going to say you're wrong or destroy your self-image in front of everybody this morning. How could we define grace? Somebody? I'm sure you have some ideas. Thank you very much. God's unmerited favor. And it's important that I get these definitions from you this morning. I want to know what your ideas of grace are, because I'm going to define it for you, and that's a very good definition. God's unmerited favor. How else do we define grace? Do you know the acronym GRACE, G-I? Do you know what that stands for? Pastor, what is it? God's riches at Christ's expense. That's another great definition of grace. Anything else? All right, turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. These are very good biblical definitions of grace. But many of our theological terms have broader definitions than what we sometimes immediately think of. And this is one that we need to define and let the Scriptures define for us this morning if we are going to understand it properly in this passage. Because Paul is not really telling Timothy to be strong in the aspect of grace that has to do with our salvation. The definitions we've given grace this morning are primarily referring to what God did for us in giving us the free gift of salvation. And they are right and correct. But 2 Corinthians sort of turns the kaleidoscope just a little bit so that we can see another beautiful pattern of God's grace for us. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7, "And lest I should be exalted above measure by abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And so we're all familiar, if you've been saved for 2 or 3 weeks, you know this passage of Scripture where Paul has this thorn in the flesh. I believe kept undefined for you and me on purpose, so that none of us will say, well, my thorn in the flesh is worse than Paul's. Because there's a purpose in this. God says now, this thorn in the flesh that I've given to you, maybe is eyesight, maybe frequent bouts of malaria, maybe, but we don't know. Because there was some hardship that continually buffeted Paul and beat against his body and made life difficult for him. So the 3 times he prays and says, God, please, you know, Paul the miracle worker, please, take this thorn in the flesh away from me. And what does the Scripture say? The Lord Jesus Christ says, no. My grace is sufficient for you. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. And so we have this other aspect of grace, where God pours out His grace to us in a way that during our times of weakness, He gives us sufficient strength. And Paul comes up with this crazy idea going on from this, therefore, most gladly I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in my infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. And this is the kind of grace that Paul is telling to Timothy. Timothy, be strong in this grace. Because it is the nature of the Christian life, of Christian ministry, that everything is not happy all the time. That everything is not just wealth and prosperity and strength and this superhuman feeling of euphoria all the time. Unfortunately, that's the kind of Christianity a lot of people are looking for today. And that's the kind of Christianity that a lot of people are getting turned off by. Because they go on Sundays and they get all psyched up and pumped up, and on Monday, the miracles just aren't there like they were promised if they came forward, or if they made a dedication, or if they gave up some sin, or followed some set of rules. God's blessing is going to pour out upon you. But God's blessing is made to look like as if all your troubles will go away. One of the things that our family has been doing in Vanuatu is visiting different kinds of churches. Because I want to know what this Christian country is hearing in their churches. And it's been a wonderful experience for our family. We've been able to talk a lot about theology from the things that we've heard in these churches. And a few weeks ago, we were blessed to have, just out of the blue, an apostle come into one of the churches we were visiting. You know, apostles give ongoing revelation, or that's their claim anyway. And this apostle had just received a new teaching on giving. And one of the verses he used was from the book of Proverbs, that the Lord makes us rich and He adds no sorrow with it. And he said, isn't that what we want? Everybody rich and happy? And I thought, yeah, that's what everybody wants. But that's not what everybody gets. And that certainly is not what that proverb was talking about. And so Paul says to Timothy, Timothy, listen, if you are going to commit yourself to a Christianity that is focused on leadership training, committing these precious words, this pattern of sound words, if you are going to commit yourself, you already know from traveling with me and the life that I have lived that it's going to be a life of hardship. And so you are going to need to be strong in grace, a power that will be enough, sufficient, God giving you sufficient power to fulfill all of His plan for you. That is how I define this aspect of grace. Not that these other aspects are wrong, but now this is like the kaleidoscope. It's another pattern. It's another shape where the Scriptures tell us very clearly that this grace is God giving me strength in my weakness. And when I'm talking about committing to faithful men, I'm not just talking about a Christianity that is only for the pastors or for the missionaries. This is the focus of the church. Whether you're coming to church every Sunday morning from whatever kind of job that you have or from your retirement or wherever God has you, the church is a body. It's not just a mouth. I was going to say it's not just a brain, but the pastors aren't usually the brains of the church. All right, the missionaries aren't usually the brains of the church. We're usually the mouth. And too often we're not connected with the brain. That's very obvious in some of the things that we say. My kids like to point that out to me when I get home usually. Tiffany, all right. But the church is a body. And if we are really going to pass along our pattern of sound words, it's going to take the work of the entire body. And Paul says that means you're going to have to be strong and endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And so I want you to understand that as I'm preaching to you this morning, I'm talking about our churches turning out a group of faithful men. But I'm talking about the whole church being involved in that process. And it means we're going to have to be strong as good soldiers of Jesus Christ. And so he says, this is what I want you to understand by that. A good soldier is someone who doesn't get entangled with the affairs of this life so he can please him who has called him to be a soldier. And so the focus, the aspect of being a soldier is one where a soldier is someone who brings his life under the command of somebody else. And if you've ever been in the military, you know that one of the first things that they do is try to get it into your head that you will obey me. You will obey me. Or it's going to be running, it's going to be push-ups, it's going to be kitchen duty, it's going to be whatever we can do to get it into your head that I am the boss. And too many pastors and missionaries have not learned who the boss is. The boss is not your pastor. The boss is not your Bible school teachers. The boss is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is called the chief shepherd. He is called the one who gave his blood for the church in Acts chapter 20, who loves the church more than we as pastors or missionaries are ever going to love the church. And it is His church. And it is His body. And we as a body of believers ought to be connecting our young people and everybody else in our church to the head who is Christ. The Scripture couldn't be any clearer about who the boss is. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. And we ought to be bringing our lives under His authority every day so that the one thing we do is to be found pleasing in His sight. And again, this needs to be applied in your home if you're washing dishes. This needs to be applied as you are reading a story to the children before they go to bed. This needs to be applied as you are listening to your boss at work or as you are giving instructions to your employees. As you are teaching school, as you are working for the government, as you are doing whatever you are doing, God is working everything together in my life, Romans 8, 28 and 29, so that I will be conformed to the image of His Son. And so I have to endure the hardship that God brings into my life. That's the reason that the hardship is there, so that I will look more like Christ and be a testimony for Him. The second picture that Paul uses here, being strong in grace, is that of an athlete. And here the athlete has to play by the rules. I know sometimes in Australia we're not too connected to some of the sporting events in other places of the world, but the one that brings us all together is the Olympics. And I grew up playing a lot of sport. Soccer was my one passion, but I loved all sport. And as I played soccer, I soon learned that there were certain rules that you had to follow. You can't just dribble the ball out of bounds and through the crowd and go up into the stadium and, you know, pick it up with your hands and run. No, the game would be a farce. And so just a couple weeks ago, in America, a very famous athlete was let out of jail. You might remember she won 5 medals here in the Australian Olympics. Her name was Marion Jones. But it became known not too long after the Olympics that she had been part of the Balco scandal, the great drug-taking scandal in America, which many, many athletes had given themselves over to make themselves jump further, run faster, do it better, higher than anybody else. And she lied and she lied and she lied and she lied all the way into jail, last week appearing on that great Herald of Truth, Oprah Winfrey show. I do say that tongue in cheek. And there she lied and said she really never knew what she was doing, but she spent 6 months in jail, 3 years supposedly, but those were deferred. You can't break the rules and keep your gold medals. She was disgraced. And Paul knows this, and he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, listen, I beat my body, and I bring it into subjection, lest after having preached to others, I myself would be disqualified. And if we are going to commit to faithful men the pattern of sound words so that they become qualified to teach others, it is going to take not only pastors and missionaries, but a church full of people who stop playing the part of the hypocrite, and they play by the rules. You know what it's like to try to share your faith with someone, and what's the first thing they throw back at you? Oh, Christians are just a bunch of hypocrites. Yeah, I tried church for a while, but yeah, just a bunch of hypocrites there. I'll stay at the pub, thank you. Because, of course, there's no hypocrites at the pub, is there? So that's the great excuse, you know. Oh, church is full of hypocrites. And what we need is not only people who play by the rules, but people who have grace and say, except for the grace of God, there go I. I am what I am by the grace of God. And Paul says, Timothy, you're going to have to be strong because the hard times come, and it's in the middle of the hard times that you want to cheat. You want to cut corners. You want to break the rules. You want to give up. And then he says, thirdly, the hard-working farmer must be first to partake of the crops. Consider, think about what I'm saying to you, and may the Lord, or the Lord will give you understanding in all of these things. The hard-working farmer. And so we have the soldier who has to be pleasing, well-pleasing to his master. We have the athlete who has to play by the rules, and the farmer who's going to partake of the crops. And this is the promise of reward. What a great God we serve, who not only saves us, who calls us, who gives His Son, who does everything for us, and then He says, if you will follow Me, I have a reward for you. Let's think about this as we move on to this next section of Scripture, where He says, remember Jesus Christ in all of this. In all of this, if it's going to take strength, God is not looking for wimps in the Christian life. He's looking for people who will be strong. And He's not talking about necessarily great, strong athletes, because as we look around us, we see there's not many mighty. There's not many strong that have been called by God. Why? Because God knows that people who are naturally, physically strong and powerful and gifted with great intellects, they depend upon themselves. They take the credit and the glory for themselves. And so He says, I'm not going to share My glory with anybody else. I am looking for people who are strong in character, strong in grace, like My Son. When I sent my son down to this earth, I didn't send some great Rambo who would take over the world with his physical strength. No, Paul says, I beseech you by the meekness and the gentleness of Christ. He says, think about the Lord Jesus Christ. Two things about Him. Christ of the seed of David, and He was raised from the dead. This is how Paul likes to describe His gospel. He calls it His gospel because it is uniquely focused. One, it is man's, Jesus Christ is a man. And secondly, He is also deity. We won't take the time to turn here, but you might like to write down Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, where Paul describes this gospel in the same way. Jesus Christ of the family of David, the line of David, raised from the dead. Now here is the one who is the focus of our meditation, as we are commanded to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. It is not only grace, but it is centered in Christ Jesus. And so this is not just a message of, come on, you know, get strong. Have a positive faith attitude. Believe in yourself. In the meantime, we think, oh man, I've tried so many times. And Paul says, no, look, it is in Christ. He says, He was raised from the dead according to my gospel, for which I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains. But the Word of God is not chained. The Word of God is not chained. Therefore, I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. When Paul is in prison, one of the greatest sources of strength for him is that the gospel is not about him. And this is something that we have to take to Vanuatu with us and remind ourselves of all the time, that the gospel is not about us. And that may sound good theoretically and kind of like, oh yeah, duh, of course it's not about you. You know, we say that all the time. But in reality, in practice, it's quite a different thing. Because Vanuatu is so different to Australia. You know what it's like trying to get people to come to church, even have a spiritual conversation, talk about the Bible, about the Lord. They'll talk about anything except their own spiritual life. But in Vanuatu, it is so easy to get people to come to church. We have people asking us, where do you go to church? We want to come to church with you. It is so easy to make relationships. You can walk up and talk to anybody. My wife walked down the road to the village across the street from us and said, you know, we're interested in having a Bible club at our house. Would any of the kids like to come? And she comes home like the Pied Piper. All these kids walking out behind her. And there's a half a dozen of them. And we go down there the next week and we don't have to remind them, don't forget about Bible club. I think the third week, nobody showed up. We're like, okay, so it is a little bit more like Australia. But no, nobody showed up. And we're like, oh, what happened? But they just showed up an hour late because it's island time, you know. And then when they showed up, they had all their friends with them, all these different kids. The gardener across the road from us came over and said, what are you guys doing? We said, oh, we're having a Bible club. He said, oh, can I bring my daughter the next week? It is so easy, but guess what? They're doing it because of us. And if we were to leave Vanuatu tomorrow, there'd be no more Bible club. There'd be no more anything. They'd just go back to swimming and playing and doing the same old things that they've done. When Paul's sitting in prison and he says, I might be chained, but the Word of God is not chained. He's reminding Timothy, Timothy, the ministry is not about you, mate. Oh, you can go out there and you can attract a big crowd if you want to, but Timothy, remember, that's not how I did it.
I preached Christ and Christ crucified and risen from the dead, and I knew that God was going to have to bring these people in. The ministry was not centered around me because I knew the time was coming when I was going to be taken out of the picture.
And Timothy, you're going to have to pick up the baton and run with it, but don't remember, you're pointing them to Christ. We need to really think about this because there's kind of two sides of the fence that we fall on here. The first side of the fence is we need to do everything we can to get out there and get the gospel to everybody. And we do need to do that, but we have to remember it's not about our methods. And it's not about the words that we use. That's why it's a body thing. It takes everybody to do this. And it's not just becoming more personable and becoming a better salesperson or getting the latest gospel presentation, evangelistic technique, although all of those things are important. And one thing I love about my father-in-law, Pastor Kwok, is that he has gone through about 300 different evangelism programs in the time that I've known him, been married into his family. He's always got a different one. Because he's always going out and sharing the gospel. One week it's the way of the master, next week it's two ways to live, next week it's evangelism explosion. It's not really like that, but that's kind of how it's been. But the good thing is he's never been tied to a method, he's been tied to a person. It's all about telling people about Jesus Christ. And so on one side we're actively telling and telling and telling, but on the other side sometimes we're very discouraged because it doesn't seem like anything works. And this reference that Paul is making here about the elect that they may obtain their salvation springs out of an experience that Paul had in his life. And I want us to look at it in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 18, because this is really the heart of what Paul is talking about and what we need to be convinced of, I believe, as we try to invite people out to hear special speakers, to creation, things that are going on. Whatever we do in our churches and everything that we do in our churches, we have to remember this. We won't just dive into Acts chapter 18. We have to remember that in Acts chapter 16, Paul has taken the gospel to Philippi and he's found this woman, Lydia. The Bible describes as a woman whose heart God had prepared for the gospel. But then he's beaten and he's put in stocks in prison and his back is laid open from the lash of the whip and he suffers great hardship. But you know the story. At midnight he sings praises to God and there's an earthquake and the prison bars are thrown open. The prisoner and his family get saved and are baptized. And Paul establishes the church at Philippi. And then in Acts 17, he moves on to Thessalonica. And for 3 weeks, he's preaching the gospel and people are getting saved. But probably at the end of 3 weeks or very soon thereafter, he's driven out by the Jews and their jealousy and their hatred. They persecute him again. And so he goes to Berea. And these people are noble and search the scriptures. But he's driven out by persecution again. And in Acts chapter 18, he gets to Corinth and he's preaching at the temple in Corinth or the synagogue in Corinth. And people respond. But once again, persecution comes. Paul's like, oh God, I don't know how much I can take of this. What should I do? And in Acts chapter 18, let me just find the verse here. I forgot to write down the reference that was there. Okay. Where the Lord Jesus says to him, I have many people in this city. Thank you very much. Okay. So in verse 18, Paul remained a good while. Then he took leave of the brethren. Is it verse 19? Oh no, sorry. 9. Thank you. Now the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision. Do not be afraid, but speak, and do not keep silent. Where was Paul's heart? He was afraid. He was discouraged. He's been beaten and driven from pillar to post. Don't be afraid. Why? For I am with you, and no one will attack you to hurt you. Whew, what a relief. Going to be a time of rest. And I have many people in this city. You know, people have written over the years tons and tons and tons of paper on the doctrine of election and all that it involves. And I love what the scriptures say. And when I preach and teach, when I pastor, I try to say, listen, just let the Bible say what it says. Don't take it to this extreme or to that extreme. What is Paul saying about election here? He's going back to Acts chapter 18, and he's saying, the night the Lord came to me and told me I have many people in this city. You know what that did for me? I realized that salvation is a work of God, and if He has many people there, I'm going to keep going, and I'm going to keep going, and I'm going to keep going. I don't know who they are, but I am going to endure all things so that these people of God will come to know personal salvation in Christ. And that ought to be one of the greatest motivations for our witness. Not just our witnessing, but the witness of your life, the testimony of the way that you live, the words that you speak as you're handing out brochures, as you're letterboxing, as you're putting up posters, not getting discouraged because it doesn't seem like anybody's paying attention, but going with the conviction that God has people here, and someday in some mysterious way, unknown to me and unknown to you, I am convinced that God is going to draw all people to Himself. That's what Jesus did. That's what He said in John chapter 6. When everybody's ready to desert Him because they don't want the bread anymore, He said to His disciples, duh, what do you think? This is not an easy job, but there are those that the Spirit is going to make alive, and they're going to come to Him. And as human beings, we don't fathom, we can't begin to understand all that entails this, and we shouldn't try to. God should remain mysterious to us in some way, but we should take these beautiful doctrines and say, oh, thank you, God, that you are going to bring men and women, boys and girls to yourself. And so Paul says, as he's sitting in prison to Timothy, this is like a closing hymn to his message now in verse 11. As far as we know, this is probably one of the hymns that they sang in the early church. He says, Timothy, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, like a soldier, like an athlete, pleasing your master, playing by the rules, remembering that someday you're going to partake in the award, but remember it's about Christ. The message is all about Him. The power is all from Him. He is going to be drawing people to Himself. Endure this hardship because there are those who are going to be saved. That is our confidence. That is our conviction. And we endure all of this hardship. And so let's sing this beautiful hymn together, Timothy. This is a faithful saying. If we died with Him, we're going to live with Him. The Christian life is all about being united to Christ, Romans chapter 6, and being identified in His death, and being as confident that as Christ died on the cross, so did I. I was there with Him. And again, can I explain it? Do I know everything about it? Of course I don't. But this blessed mystery is meant to come to us and enthrall our minds so that we meditate on these things and we're not ignorant of them to the point that the life of Christ is able to be lived through us. If we endure, we're going to reign with Him. Reign on this earth in the millennial time. Reign throughout all of eternity. We're going to serve the Lord. I love thinking about the new heaven and the new earth. I love nature. I've spent time up here in the Blue Mountains bird watching and hiking because I love it. And I'm praying that in the millennium or on the new earth, God's going to put me in charge of the ornithological side of things or fishing on the reefs of the new world. I hope so because I love it. I could be out there snorkeling and identifying different fish and then spearing them to eat them. But I love that kind of stuff. I had a new bird watching experience the other day. I both saw a new bird for the first time and ate it on the same day in Vanuatu. Because they shot the thing, okay? That's kind of how you do bird watching in Vanuatu. You just look at it real quick because you know the guy behind you's got a gun and he's going to shoot it. They shoot everything and eat it over there. But I love nature and I can't wait to be taken off of this earth and having it transform and coming back with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that, thinking about these things, motivates me to endure and to go through the hard times. And then there's a sobering reality. If we deny Him, He will also deny us. If you want to read more about this, Matthew 10 and verse 33 is where the Lord Jesus says, if you deny Me, I will deny you before My Father. He says to Timothy in chapter 4 of this book, Demas has forsaken Me, having loved this present world. Let's face it. There are some very pleasurable things in this world. Even back many thousands of years ago, Moses had to make a decision to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. The Bible never says sin is not enjoyable. It just says the pleasure lasts about as long as fairy floss in your mouth. It's gone. The reality is, if you decide to deny Christ for the pleasures of this world, Christ will deny you. Again, I can't explain all the mysteries of that. But I just want to know this one thing. I better be faithful to the end. I don't want to be denied entrance to heaven, a relationship with Christ and God for all of eternity, because I turned away and I went after the things of this world, as attractive, as enjoyable as they really are. But then finally he says, if we are faithless, He remains faithful. What's the difference between denying Christ and being faithless? It's pretty big. Because all of us as believers have times of faithlessness, where we simply don't believe God as we ought to. All sin in our lives is rooted in unbelief. If we really believed all the promises, everything about Christ that we ought to believe, we would simply obey. We would trust and we would obey. All of sin, whatsoever is not of faith, is sin. All of sin is rooted in unbelief. And so on one hand, we have a grand scale, a big picture of turning away and denying entirely, adopting a completely different lifestyle. And on the other hand, we have this beautiful picture of our daily struggle, of remaining faithful to Christ. And the beauty of it is, if we're faithless, He remains faithful. Because why? Not because He can't deny us. Not because we were faithful to Him. Why does He remain faithful? Because He cannot deny Himself. Our security, our hope, our confidence is in Christ. It's not in our abilities to keep the rules. It's not in our abilities to please people, to move up the ladder of some assumed authority structure in the church. Our confidence is in the fact that Jesus Christ cannot fail. And what we're to pass on to other people is not some program that makes us so good and so perfectly suited now to be a pastor or a missionary or a Sunday school teacher or a deacon. If you only learn this program or get this bit of education or these letters behind your name, you will succeed. Well, that's not the message of the Bible, from the New Testament. The message that Paul is preaching to Timothy is this. Timothy, Christ will never fail you. Be strong. He will give you the grace, the amazing supernatural enablement that in your weakness you will have the strength that you never knew. Timothy, Christ will do it for you. But remember this faithful saying, if we died with Him, we're going to live with Him. If we endure and go and go and go with Christ set before us, remembering Him of the line of David resurrected from the dead, if we remember these things, one day we'll partake of that blessed fruit. As much this morning as I have tried really to lift up the Lord Jesus Christ in our midst, let me just say that this is what ought to be the center of all of our ministries. This is why we have to be so careful as we go into new ministry in a new country with a new culture and a new language that it's not about us. It's not about just going there and saying, putting up a new sign and saying, here's a new church, folks. Oh, that would be so easy to do. But it's about learning how these people think so that we can present the Lord Jesus Christ to them in a way that they will have a relationship with Him, not just us. And that ought to be the heartbeat of your ministry too. That's what you're all about. You're all about attracting people to Christ. Not to you, and I don't mean that in a bad way, but that should encourage you to be bold, to be vocal, to be enthusiastic, because you're not attracting people to yourself. You're attracting people to Christ. And when they come here, or they stand across the fence in your backyard, or they're in the shops and they say g'day, it's Christ that they're seeing in each one of us. Let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You this morning that You put Paul in prison at the end of his life, and You gave for every good work. Lord, I pray that they would saturate our minds in such a way today that we do consider and remember what You say is important. That we would try every method that we can possibly find and use every opportunity that we can. But may our confidence not be in these things, but in the fact that You have chosen us to go out into this world to find those that You are calling to Yourself who will be saved and who will follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that this would be our hope and that it would be rooted in Your blessed and wonderful Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. For it's in His name we pray. Amen.